Well, let's now pray for the time here now as we dedicate our thoughts to these things that we're going to look at today. Father, we do. We pray now you open our eyes. Give us eyes to see. Open our ears. Give us ears to hear. And then, Lord, help our wills to be obedient to yours, that we may hear and see and do whatever it is that you want to say in our midst and show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who haven't been around here for a while, for the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible describes as the work of the evangelist. And it was fun. Last week, our emphasis was on prayer. We were talking about the importance of prayer in the work of the evangelist. And it was fun because we had some missionaries here from Nepal. And they came up after the service and they said, we just want to underscore what was said about the importance of prayer. In fact, when we first got into Nepal, one of the things that was impressed upon us was don't just go out in your own strength and start doing things that you think you're supposed to do, but really seek God. And so we're not going to go door to door. We're not going to do all these big campaigns. They just started praying, and they just started worshiping. So they're praying and they're worshiping, and one day they get this knock on the door. And these people who they had never met had just walked 3 miles, and they basically show up at the door saying, tell us about Jesus. Yeah. So they just wanted to say, you know, it is about God. This stuff you hear people say, it's about God, it's about God. That God wants to work through people, but he really works through people. It's not just us getting these ideas in our head and going out and doing our own thing. It should be something real. Something real. And then that God uses and blesses. Well, speaking of something real, I've got a bunch of candies. All those poor kids sitting in the front row. They're like, you got 3 bowls of candy up there. It's for the grown-ups. They can have some afterwards if they come back. But what I got up here is some Take 5 bars. Take 5 bars. I was introduced to Take 5 bars by my wife. She said, hey, these are good. They're kind of weird. They got pretzels in them and stuff. You wouldn't normally maybe pick this, but why don't you try it? And because she had one to share, she was able to hand it to me. And last week we were talking about the importance of prayer. Today we want to talk about how important it is to share. If we're going to do the work of the evangelist, we have to share. And the reason I've got these Take 5 bars up here is to illustrate a very basic point. You don't need the Bible for this point. It's just self-evident. Here it is. We'll put it up on the screen. This self-evident point. There's a place to write it in your notes if you want. You can't share what you don't possess. You can't share what you don't possess. And that's the reason I've got these up here, because you can't share what you don't possess. If my wife didn't have a Take 5 bar and she said, here, try one. If she didn't have one to share, I can't try one in that moment. I have to go seek and find some place that does have them, right? And so it's kind of funny. I went to go get some of these for this object lesson, and I'm coming into Target. As I'm coming into Target and I'm getting all these Take 5 bars, she's coming out of Target. And so she notices I've got 20 bags of Take 5 bars, and she says, could I have one? And the answer is, of course, yes, because I have 280 of these Take 5. Well, now I have 279, because out of the abundance of what I had, I was able to share with her. And whether you've got one or two or 279, when you have something, you're able to share it. So I'm going to share these with you guys. If you want to take one and pass it around, thank you very much. And we got one for this section here, too. And we got one for this section. You don't have to take one. A guy come up after the first serve and says, you know, I was really underimpressed by the candy bar. I mean, he was just being honest. Like, he wasn't trying to cut down the Take 5 bars. He's just like, you know, hey, it's just what it was. I said, but I bet you like steak. He's like, yeah. I said, I'm like that too. So this won't be necessarily the best candy bar you've ever had. That's not my point. My point is just to simply say, you can't share what you don't possess, right? You can't share what you don't possess. And the reason I want to start with that point as we talk about sharing our faith, that part of the work of the evangelist, is because so often I think what happens is we set people up for failure with this. Because what happens is a lot of people, instead of sharing something that's real about God, they take some technique that somebody taught them. So they just barely memorize a little script, or they barely know how to use a certain technique, and now out of guilt or obligation or something, they go around trying to share something that they really don't have. They're using a technique. They're using a form. They're going out of guilt rather than just sharing something real. In your notes, there's a place to write this down too. It follows right after this in terms of a thought. When you share something real, your limited understanding doesn't necessarily limit what God can do. This is so important. You don't have to go to seminary before you can share about God. In fact, sometimes seminary messes you up in that area because now all of a sudden you're answering questions that people aren't asking. And you're answering with really long answers instead of just concise stuff that's from the heart. You don't have to have a lot. Just share what's real. Don't share something that feels artificial. If it feels artificial to you, it's really awkward to them. You know? Share something real and even something small. If it's real and you're doing it in Jesus' name, God can use it. And we're going to look at an example of that right now. Here's a passage I'd like us to look at. It's in John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. So if you have a Bible, it's open up there. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the words here on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one free today. We have a stack of them there in the back at the welcome table. If you are following along your Bible, you might be going, my Bible has a lot more detail than yours. Well, we condensed it down because we're going to cover a lot of ground here. So here's a condensed version of John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Take a look at this example. Now, we looked at this example for different things before. We've gone to this passage for, as we talked about, living water before, but this is so rich. You can go to this well for all kinds of wonderful teachings. All right, here we go. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through where? Samaria. Remember that. And also note how many times Samaria or Samaritan shows up in this passage. So he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus, weary as he was from the journey, was sitting beside a well. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I have no husband." He said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Remember that phrase, mountain, worshipped on this mountain. But you say that Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ." Let me hit pause on that for a second. The Holy Spirit had set this all up ahead of time. They were at this mountain called Gerizim, or at least close to this mountain. And there were already prophecies that were circulating among the Samaritans at the time that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come to this mountain. So just file that in the back of your head for now. This very mountain, where, or this area where they are. Okay, so when he comes, this Christ, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, again, the example I'm using here from this is an example of someone who didn't have to have tons and tons and tons of things all prepared before she went out to go and share. She had known Jesus all of, what, an hour or two? You know? So she didn't have all this. She didn't have answers to every question that was likely to come up. In fact, if anything, this woman had a lot of reasons not to share. Three big ones come to my mind. One, again, she had only known Jesus for that day. So here she is. You know, people are going to ask follow-up questions. How do you know he's Christ? All she has to say is, I saw him today at the well. So she's got that going against her. Secondly, she is a she. And in that culture, at that time, a woman's testimony does not bear the same weight as a man's testimony. So here is a woman coming into town, and she's saying, I have seen the Messiah. And then third, there's the whole reputation thing. She'd had five husbands. She's now with a guy that's not her husband. And if people in that town were thinking, here is the most qualified person to be the one to find this long-awaited Messiah, is it her? Really? So she's got, not only does she have very little to share, she also has lots of reasons not to say anything. But she offers God what she has. And God uses it. And the town is coming, and God is at work because she shares what she has. Her limit in the hands of a limitless God can be used for, there isn't really the same kind of limit. You know, and as we look at this instance, I mean, we ask the question, does this kind of thing still happen today? The answer is yes, this kind of thing happens today. Yes, when people yield what they have, even if it seems insignificant, God can use it in big ways. One of the stories I've told so many times before is the story of how a junior high girl invited my sister Kim to go to youth group. That does not seem like a big, huge, boy, God is going to just use this, you know, kind of a thing. It's just a junior high girl asking another junior high girl to go to youth group. Well, that junior high girl asked my sister Kim to go to youth group. And eventually I went to youth group. And it was out of that youth group God called me into ministry. So you could trace the origin of this church. I wasn't thinking ministry. You can trace the origin of this church to one junior high girl asking another junior high girl to go to youth group. Never underestimate the significance of what seems very limited. A conversation you have with someone. Just yielding whatever it is you have to God. He can use it in powerful, powerful ways. Powerful ways. I thought of this illustration as I was thinking on these things. I've got a knife here that my dad gave me when I was a kid. He might have given it to me a little too early because I cut a lot of things with this that I probably shouldn't have cut. But this was a great tool. This was a great tool. In fact, it's such a great tool that I still use it today. I keep it in my toolbox. This thing's gone with me to Mexico. It's gone to the Boundary Waters because a knife is a great tool. And let's say that this woman's testimony, that's her knife. On its own, her testimony without being in the hands of God, that's it. It's just something sitting there. But when God picks that tool up and you yield yourself to God, it can be used for a lot of things. It can be used in significant ways. So again, when it comes to your testimony, which we'll say was this woman's life, God used it. But should you just stop by being a one-blade Christian? You know, I've got another tool that I have. This one I keep in my truck. It's one of these Leathermans, it's called, is the brand name. But a lot of you have these multi-tools, right? And they got all kinds of stuff in them. They got pliers, and they got knives. They got big knives and little knives and screwdrivers and all kinds of stuff. Now, that thing in my hand, I can cut stuff with this. This thing in my hand, I can do all kinds of things with it. And one of the things I want to challenge you as you consider this idea of the work of the evangelist and the importance of sharing, don't stop by being a one-blade Christian. And if you're, it's so important, again, we'll say that the blade is the testimony. It's so important, every Christian has one. It's going to be different for every person, but every authentic Christian has something to say about what God's done in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be one. So that's your knife. But what if There was more to it than that. If you had more than that testimony. Let's look at an example of a person who had more blades than a testimony in his available for God to use. This is a guy named Philip. If you have your Bibles, let's look open to Acts chapter 8. And let's look at this example of this guy, Philip. This one we'll read verbatim, so if you want to open up, you won't be having to skip as much. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 4. The context here is this is after Jesus died, rose again, and after he sent his spirit upon the believers, the people who put their faith in him. And then there was persecution that broke out, and then some of these believers are scattered. So there's the context. All right, Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And they saw signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Now, again, you can see here, just looking at this passage, Philip had a lot more than the one blade, right? It doesn't mention his testimony. He obviously had something. God had worked in his life, so he had something to share. Here's my personal experience about who God is. But he had more than that. He was able to preach the word. He was able to explain about who this Christ is. And not only that, he was so filled and in touch with what the Spirit of God wanted to do that he could speak to the demonic, and they would come out. And he could speak to folks who were paralyzed and lame, and they were healed. So now, in the hands of God, you have a person who doesn't just have one thing. And God's able to use him in this way. And what I want to show you here, this to me was fun. I never made these connections before this week. Where did Philip go after this scattering? He went to Samaria. And the scholars that I looked at, they place Philip in the same place that Jesus was not long before. That incident that we just read about Jesus and the woman at the well, that's the same place. In sight of the same mountain. So here, God had set all of this up ahead of time. So it's, you know, a lot of times people who are maybe more Leatherman Christians, they might start to get some kind of pride. It's not about them. It's about what God does and what God sets up. But now God, having this all set up, now he's got this tool that he can use in this situation, in this circumstance. I love that. God had everything in place. He had already, before Jesus even arrived, he had already planted these prophetic seeds that one day, Samaritans, the Messiah is going to come here. And then he does come in bodily form, and they can interact with him, and they talk with him. And now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this person comes who is filled with the Spirit of God, who can say, yeah, that person who claimed to be the Messiah that you put your faith in, he's the real deal. Let me tell you why. Because I was a part of these events in Jerusalem, and I saw and I heard about him dying, and he rose again. And guess what? He sent his Holy Spirit just as he promised. And he said, you're going to do even greater things than I did. Watch this. You who can't walk, in the name of Jesus, stand up. Am I the only one who is like amazed at how God set all that up? Isn't that a... Yeah, sure, you betcha. I think that is profound. I think that is exciting. That is thrilling. And no wonder, as we're going to see here in a minute, Philip, when he has an opportunity to do God's will, he runs. He runs to it. Because he's seen what happens. Because God sets all this up. And if we yield what we have, and in his case, he was now able to yield, I can speak truth about Jesus. If the Holy Spirit says, heal this person, God can heal this person. Now he's able to be used by God. And when God sets all this up, it is fun. It is fun to watch. And it's interesting to compare notes about Christians throughout the centuries, throughout cultures, where they've seen this thing happen, where God sets stuff up. And they just are obedient. I'm supposed to ask you a question about this. And how did you know? The missionaries from Nepal, they told a story about how there was this person that they had felt the Spirit say, don't overtly talk about Jesus with this person yet. And so they were holding off. And this person comes to them and just says, you know, you're going to be going to America soon. When you come back, could you please bring some chewable vitamins for my kids? And they're like, okay. And so I think it was the next day, they out of the blue, they get this phone call from this person that said, you know, I've got 5 bottles of chewable vitamins. Could you use those? She said, we never, ever had anyone offer 5 bottles of chewable vitamins. But we said, yes. And so she felt the Holy Spirit say, now is the time to talk about Jesus. I mean, God sets this stuff up. And if we yield ourselves to him, amazing things happen. I don't know if I've asked you to write this down yet, but if I haven't, in your notes, if you could write this phrase down or this statement down, as you mature in your faith, you have more to offer. As you mature in your faith, you have more to offer. And I hope you saw that in the example of Philip. He has a testimony, great. I'm not trying to downplay the importance of testimonies. That is the key blade, probably, of all of them to have in your knife. But he had more than that. And so in God's hands, he was able to do other things. And we could just stop there, but I want to quickly show you one more example also from Philip's life. And here's the reason I want to show you this example from Philip's life. Because you might be thinking, as I would, hey, if when I prayed for people in wheelchairs, they stood up, I'm going with that. That's my blade. I'm using that blade in every situation I can. I'm going to show you an example. Philip didn't always use those things, as profound and powerful as they were. The Spirit often had him directed him to use other things that were also in his Swiss Army knife of faith. All right, let's take a look at this. This is Acts chapter 8, same chapter, continuing on with another account of Philip sharing his faith. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise, go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. All right, more context. If this is the Mediterranean Sea down here, here's Gaza by the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem is up here. There's about 40 miles separating the two, and there was an ancient road between the two, and it was desert. You don't have watering holes between Gaza and Jerusalem, okay? So when it says this is a desert place, the Bible's tipping us off to something that's going to happen here that God is setting up, all right? So he's in this desert place. And what does Philip do? As soon as he hears this, he rose and went. He's obedient. He yields himself. Whatever he has, I'm going to be used by you, God. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and now was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And that route, I mean, that's historical. If you were in Ethiopia, you'd come up through Gaza, follow that road up to Jerusalem. Now he went up to Jerusalem to worship. He's coming back home in his chariot. So the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip kind of took his time, measured things out, put his little speech together. Is that what it says? No, what did he do? He ran to him. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip, come up and sit with me. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip, he's going to nail this softball out of the park. Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this very scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they were going along the road, here's where the desert thing plays in, they came to some what? Water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So not only is there a little bit of water, there's enough water for this guy to get baptized. Do you see how God sets this thing up? Philip could not have arranged this. He could, you know, a lot of times we think, I've got to leave the scroll open to the book of Isaiah where the Ethiopian guy's going to find it. And then I got to go ahead and I got to pour lots of water in some kind of basin so that when we get to there, I can say, look, here happens to be water. God set all that up. He's got the Ethiopian reading about a prophecy about Jesus, asking him questions about it, and then he's got the water to be baptized. Just crazy. And then this goes on. I'm just going to throw this out there. Nobody knows what to do with this passage. Some people think they do, but we don't have enough to go on other than this. But look at this. What comes next? The Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at this other city. And as he passed through there, he preached the gospel to all the towns that came to Caesarea. The language that's used ties in with the language that's used surrounding an Old Testament prophet named Elijah who got carried away in a chariot of fire. So basically, it's implying teleportation here. That's crazy. I would run towards that and watch someone else do it. But I, you know. But anyway, that just unbelievable, unbelievable. Well, again, this is the work of God. But it is the work of God through a person, and it is the work of God through a person who has more than one blade, more than one blade. Philip is a man who had personal faith in Jesus. He's a man who knew his Bible. He could recognize that's Isaiah, and that is speaking about the Christ. So he knew his Bible. And he was mature enough to discern the Holy Spirit's voice. In fact, that I think is the key to everything here. He could know, the Spirit's telling me go here. Spirit's telling me do this. In fact, I've made a note to self. We've got all kinds of things we're going to try to cover here in 2000. What year are we? 2011? But 2012, I made a note. We will spend a series on this idea of discerning the voice of God. How do you know? Is this God's voice? Is this my own? We got to press into that because that's so key. And that's something Philip had in his, it was one of his blades. He could discern the whispers of the Spirit. And another thing he had about himself, he was obedient. When the Spirit said go, he ran. He ran. Well, As we wrap things up here today, we're going to be celebrating and gathering around the Lord's table. There are two things we should always do when that's the case. One of them is we should always give thanks. I love the Catholics call communion the Eucharist, or they could say you call Eucharist, you know, communion or Lord's Supper. And that's a word that means giving thanks. And we should always do that. We gather around the Lord's table saying, thank you, God, for this amazing gift of grace. And we'll do that. We'll be thanking, we'll be praising through song. So that's covered. We will be doing that together. We've got some amazing songs proclaiming God's graciousness. Another thing we should always do when we gather around the Lord's table is to examine ourselves. To say, Father, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to turn from where I'm going and turn back to you? And we're going to lead us together through some prayers. We encourage you to do that on your own. Those are two things you should always do every time you gather on the Lord's table. Always give God thanks. Always examine yourselves. Well, here's two things I'd ask you to do today in addition to that. And they're two questions. The first question is, God, what would you have me offer to you today? What would you have me offer to you today? For some of you, it might seem like I've got one blade, God. I've got some kids who like going to kids' church. There it is. That's your deal. Use it. Say, God, I yield that to you. I've got kids who like going to kids' church. God, it's yours. That line is yours. If it comes to my mind in a situation, I will speak it out. It might be as simple as that. For some of you, there's all kinds of blades, and maybe you've got to yield a bunch of them. But maybe as you talk with the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you a specific one today that's going to come to mind. If there's something comes to mind, as crazy as it sounds, just yield it to him. It might be, this doesn't maybe sound crazy, but it might be you've got great business sense, and you're looking at the way we're doing things, and you're going, hey, what if you tried this? Yield that to God, and if it comes to mind, bring it. It might be exactly what we need. It could be something that sounds more biblical. You maybe have a great wealth of Bible knowledge. Here's one of the things about the passage we looked at. The eunuch who went to Jerusalem to worship God, did he know Jesus? No. Does everyone in church know Jesus? No. So don't think that's crazy. It might even be that right here in church, God wants to use some of these things. So whatever it is, as you come forward, that's one of the things I'd ask you to do. God, what would you have me yield to you? Yield it to him, and the Holy Spirit brings to mind, practice the running. It may have great results, it may not. We don't always see great results when people do what they're supposed to do in the Bible. But we haven't seen the whole big picture yet. So whatever it is, the Holy Spirit yields, the Holy Spirit brings to mind, yield it. So that's one. The other one is this. Ask God, how would you have me to grow over this next month? How would you have me to grow over this next month? So again, that you can have more blades. Maybe it is. Maybe you're not reading your Bible. And that comes to mind. Maybe it's, you know what? I need to, I don't know. I don't want to put a bunch of things out there. Whatever it is that God would have, just open yourself up to that. So you got those two things? Holy Spirit, what would you have me yield to you? Holy Spirit, how would you have me to grow? I'd encourage you to ask those questions as you come forward. So at this time, worship band, why don't you come up and let's pray together. Let's prepare corporately. And then I'd encourage you to do the same individually. All right? Let's pray. Here's some prayers we can pray together. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Here, please pray with me. Father, we pray now that you would do those things. Just as we've said them now corporately, we pray individually that your Spirit would personalize that. Lord, what does it mean in our own lives that we don't love you with our hearts? What does it mean in our lives we're not loving our neighbors ourselves? Put names, put faces, put places, so that we could more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. And Lord, we need your strength to do that. We can't just muscle our way through this. I see a picture of a butter knife trying to cut through a chain. We can't do that. But Father, if you would sharpen our blade sharp enough, we can cut through anything. Father, and if with your strength coming down, there's nothing that can stand in the way of that. So Father, we pray that you would help us now to yield ourselves to you. We pause to remember that night when you were with your disciples and you broke bread and you gave thanks and you gave it to all to eat, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, after supper, you took that cup, and after you'd given thanks, you gave for all the drinks, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. So, Lord, we follow in that example, and we ask that you would now make this time holy. Meet us, speak to us, and empower and equip us. Nourish us with spiritual food for this journey that's ahead. Now, Father, we come together and we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.